Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. And welcome especially if you're visiting with us this morning, and to regulars alike, tea and coffee after the service with some nice eateries at the back. Welcome, Jam Club. First time I've seen you. Get to know you better as time goes on. Okay, a wee bit of apology for the microphone last week. It was my fault for this thing wasn't just quite good, but it did come over not too bad on the internet. I kind of had a wee listen to it back after. So don't worry if you didn't hear what I said last week. I'm just about to repeat it now. You're not going to do that at all. Intimations this morning, I think they've been playing on the overhead. The Guild are going to hold a bring and buy sale on the 30th of January in aid of the Guild projects. And I take it that's going to be through the hall back there. So that's excellent. Bring your stuff for that. The magazine articles are now being accepted. Yes, those involved with it, I will get you something. Somebody tackled me about that last week, so I'll send you a wee letter down before the 4th of February, please, to have them. And the discipleship group is starting again on the 6th of February in the small hall at 10:30, and a warm invitation is given to everybody for that. And Wednesday the 7th from 11:30 to 2 in the main hall down at Ardeer, come along, enjoy some soup, sandwiches, home baking, tea, coffee, and a get together with others in the community, a sort of joint get together down there. That should be good. Enjoy soup. Kirk session meetings coming up. Get your minutes ready. There will be a meeting of the Kirk session on Wednesday the 7th of February at 7 in the small hall here. So I hope everybody reads their minutes before that. And I think that's everything for the intimations this morning. Well, this morning the thought before worship was we are made to follow God. But when we don't see God the Father, or we think he isn't listening, the temptation is to make a God that we can see. And as we shall hear, the Israelites, because of their fear and their impatience, did not wait on God, but they looked to other means. The old ways, a backward step. And we shall hear how God, in his gracious mercy, disciplines and loves those who love him in return. This morning, our call to worship is from Psalm 138. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and with praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. Our introit this morning is Morning Has Broken, and let's stand for that this morning. That's lovely. We're singing of the sunlight in the wet garden. How appropriate the words are for this morning.
We're going to sing again. We're going to sing that lovely song, Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful. There's actions for this, so I don't know if anyone's got the want to do them. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Is that right? Am I getting it right? Yeah? Jesus' love is very wonderful. And that goes on like that. Oh, wonderful love. Oh, wonderful love. And so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. How's that for memory? It's a wee while since I did that. So let's stand and sing, Jesus' love is very wonderful. Deirdre, my wife, when she went to South Sudan, was stood in front of a whole classroom of about 100 kids, and they were all doing that. And it was lovely to see them all doing the actions to Jesus' love is very wonderful. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Lord God, you are the great I am, above and beyond all things. With trust and hope and humility and thanksgiving, we meet here to praise and to worship you, our God who always hears and answers our prayers according to your will. Father God, your promises are trustworthy and honourable. And so with thankful hearts and minds, we praise and worship you, for we know you understand us by your Spirit. You guide us. Ever loving and faithful God, you're utterly to be trusted. Your mercy and love does not discriminate between the rich and the poor, the young or the elderly, the powerful or the humble. But instead, you pour blessings and grace upon all people who respond to your Son Jesus' gracious and generous act of love and compassion on the cross, dying that we may have life everlasting for all who believe on him, the fountain of life. And yet there are times when we live in doubt about things we read in the Bible. We may be swayed from our faith by a skeptical and unbelieving world around us. Forgive us, Abba Father. Help us to be good stewards of your word as we go forth in the name of Christ Jesus. Awesome God, we come in reverent wonder before you. Every day and night we have been blessed by your wonders. The beauty of earth and the wonder of the stars in the sky. We acknowledge afresh in this coming week that your ways are beyond our understanding, but whose mercy never fails and whose gentle powers are shown through your unfailing kindness to people who are weak and in need of strength, need of encouragement and hope for the future. Ever present God, your faithful love endures forever and ever. And we pray that our songs of worship, our prayers, and our study of your holy word this morning are all pleasing to your ear. As we continue in our worship of you, we ask that by your Spirit you remain close to us right now. And Father God, Jesus taught us a way to approach you in prayer. And we enter into that now by repeating the words that Jesus taught his disciples when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Of Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. The Golden Calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with his tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Then the Lord said to Moses, When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and, "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by yourself. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Amen.
This month, the Jam Club has learned the story of when Jesus calmed the storm. They've drawn pictures of the boat, and last week they made a wee rocking boat that moves with Jesus in the boat, and they've also learned the play they're going to do now, which is Flags at Sea.
There was a shade of the sky and the sea as Jesus set out across the Galilee. With a pull of the ropes and a push of the oar, he and his followers tailed from the shore.
Black was the colour the water became. Black was the colour the water became. As the storm blew up with thunder and rain, waves tossed the boat high, then flung it down deep. But Jesus said nothing, for he was asleep.
White is the colour of weakness and fear. The disciples were white and the reason was clear. Jesus, wake up, came their terrified cry. The storm is so bad and we're all going to die.
Purple is a shade with a royal ring. Jesus stood up and he spoke like a king. He took control, he said, peace, be still. Wind and waves instantly bowed to his will.
Red are the faces of those who are blamed. The disciples felt safe, but also ashamed. Why were you afraid? Jesus wanted to know. How is it your faith takes so long to grow?
Gold is a treasure. It speaks of the worth of trusting in Jesus while we live on earth. And gold was the shade of the sunset that day as the disciples sailed thankfully into the bay. We will now sing our next hymn.
This morning is really a sort of preliminary introduction. Stewardship, it's a word we sometimes shy away from. It has strong commitment connections. And as the parable of the talents that Jesus told reminds us, God expects us to use the resources he has given us to do his work. So let's look at what our stewardship does here in Livingston. Our fundamental purpose is to represent God in our community. What we're seen to do or not do immediately affects other views of God's church. So what can people see of us? There are the organisations that use or have used our buildings, some that are directly connected to the church, like the Jam Club and the Guild. Then there are the groups where the connection is looser, like the Guides and the Pantomime Group, still associated with the church, but also with lots of participants who have no church connection. Also, From time to time, there are groups who have little or no church connection, like the Caravan Club and the Wheat Watchers. In every case, their presence means our stewardship has given an opportunity for Christian outreach. Our stewardship helps to sustain our minister in his work in the church and out with the church at schools and at care homes. It gives a focus to the pastoral work done by members of the congregation. It allows the community to see Christian groups in its midst working together and gives important witness to our belonging to God's church, not just a particular denomination. To build in this, we must continually review our stewardship. We intend to have a stewardship campaign centred on a stewardship showcase with input from the groups that use our buildings. This will involve a gathering where there will be a display showing the activities of the groups who use our building. It will be preceded by contact with the groups to ask them to display or to prepare a display, and for our members to be visited with an invitation to the showcase. And an important outcome of this will be what the members' response is, which will partly be in the form of a questionnaire. The key to this focus on stewardship is the involvement of us, the members of Livingston Church. It requires our commitment through prayer and active participation. As the plan develops, there will be updates, but I have to stress that this is not a small group initiative. It's a chance to highlight and consider our personal stewardship and reawaken active stewardship in those where it lies dormant. So let's step forward in faith and strengthen our witness in our community and take the opportunity to be involved in any way that we can. Thank you.
And we continue to worship with our hymn for the month, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure.
Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly and Holy Father, we do come before you this morning to seek your ways, to seek your word in our lives, to seek your spirit to lead us and guide us, and to seek your Son, our Saviour. So be with us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. Here's a fact that probably everybody will know and everybody will realise, but it's important, I think, to say it out loud. We know that church membership is declining. We know that in this world, people are losing relevancy. They don't share relevancy with religion. People are making their own God to follow. You know, it was Karl Marx who said that religion is the opium of the people. And for some it may be. But as we start to look at the world today and start to think about where the world is, church is unknown to many people. And there's people who carry horror stories about the church. People who have ventured in on a Sunday morning and haven't been welcomed well, which has discouraged them. A few years ago, I'm not going to name the church, for this is recorded, and that would be wrong. A few years ago, Maureen and I were going around looking for churches to see where God was calling me to be a probationary minister. And we went to one church. It was quite a busy church. It was there was a good load of people there. As we sat down in the pew, there was somebody came along and stopped at the end of the pew and looked along the pew at Maureen and I and looked away and looked back and then went to the folk in the front in the pew in front of us and said, "Can I sit with you, for there's somebody in my pew?" You know, as somebody belonging to the church, you shouldn't have to expect that to happen. But I wasn't particularly surprised. I was disappointed. And we got out that church. It must have numbered about 150, 200 people there that morning. And we got out with barely speaking to anyone. What a dry place it was. It certainly wasn't as I had expected it to be. So people carry their own horror stories of the reception as they walk in to a church. And people also pick up their own pictures of what church might look like. And all these things start to form their prejudice about church, about religion, about God. Many people will point to what's going on in the world and say, how can there be a God when all these things, these bad things happen? How can there be a God when somebody can drive an ambulance full of explosives in the centre of Kabul and explode it? At least 95 have been killed. How can there be a God when these things happen? And so the world is losing touch with what's going on. There's also different activities that happen on a Sunday. I was having a conversation with somebody just recently, but we're talking about that. I remember as a young boy, just at the end of the 1990s, let's say they pause for a laugh, right enough. Okay, it said the 70s. I remember on a Sunday morning, you didn't do very much. We certainly didn't go to church. That was the way my dad in particular had brought us up. Church was, that's another story. However, you know, we didn't do very much. You couldn't go shopping. In the summer, we would go someplace for a walk or a drive or something, but there wasn't lots of things to do. But now for children, there's football, there's ice skating, there's dancing, there's ice hockey. Shops are open. There's lots of things that happen on a Sunday which clash with how we see church. So these things are all happening around us. And yet people still claim to be spiritual. There's still a need for people to follow something. And we're built to worship God. We're made to follow God. We're made to follow something. And if we don't have God in our lives, then people will find something else to follow. Some people find it in different religions. Some will find that following in a club. Some will find it in sport, in football. Some people will go to look at New Age stuff because that must be better than that old age stuff. So people will follow all these things. And the list is really endless. In some ways, it's not that they're rejecting a religion as such, but they're making up their own God. They're looking for their own God. They're looking for their own religion. They're looking for something that they can make up as they go along. Change the rules to it because this bit doesn't quite fit me, so we can move it. But people are looking to make their own gods. But here's the warning for us. It's a warning for us. Let's not kid ourselves that we're immune to this because we belong to the church, that we're part of the church family. Let's not kid ourselves that we can't be dragged into looking at false gods or making our own gods, because it's so easy to happen. We become focused on the traditions, on the rituals, on the buildings. Become so focused on that. Have I done it that way? We've all heard that. We've always done it that way. But here's something that's particularly damning. It'll see us out. It'll see me out. Or we focus on the buildings. I love my church. It's beautiful. It looks gorgeous. But there's nothing about the people. It's all about the building. And suddenly focus is all about a building and not people and not about God. Or we focus, all we want to do is to fill the place. Bums on pews. But the world isn't like that anymore. We talk about the good old days. They're never coming back. If they were good old days, they're never coming back. The world has changed. And people are looking to make gods wherever they are. But what I want to tell you as well this morning is that's nothing new. It's absolutely nothing new. Moses found this out the hard way himself. So here we are, God has brought his people out of Egypt, out of captivity. He's appointed Moses to be the leader, and Moses has got them together, saying that he had spoken to God. I am that I am is his name. And so the people eventually got all their stuff together and the stuff that they got from the Egyptians, and off they went out into exile. They left Egypt and went out, following God in a cloud. And they went out. God got them out of difficult situations. He even gave them a set of, we kind of call them rules, laws to follow. And here we are now, that the people heading for the promised land at a point where Moses is going back up the mountain to receive further instruction from God. The people don't want to be there. They want to stay where they are. They're fearful of God. And so off Moses goes, and he takes Joshua part of the way. And he's away for a while. He's away for a month. He's away. And they become restless. They become restless, and they decide to approach Aaron, and they say to him this: come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. First of all, they want a God to follow. Make us gods that can go before us. Here's our first bit. And as for Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Well, there's a short memory. Was it Moses that brought them out of Egypt, or was it God? But they've now taken this and they've pinned it all on Moses. This fellow Moses, strange character, now disappeared. We don't know what's happened to him. Can't be good. No thought about going to find him, because last seen heading for God. Right, so they're not going to look. But their answer is to make their own gods. And you know, Aaron tried. He tried to deal with that situation. Instead of just saying, hold on a second, what was it that God said? You must love God and you must not make an idol. But what he did do is say, well, it says take off all your earrings and your gold, but it's actually tear them off. And what Aaron was trying to do was, he was trying to get the people to realize that they were going to have to give up their gold. They'll have to give up their gold to make something. And I don't think that he expected them to readily hand it all over. But that's what they did. And a golden calf was made. And so the people now realize they've got a God to follow. Here it is, we can put this golden calf in front of us and follow it. Here's our thing of God here, right in front of us, and we can follow now. And Aaron, still trying to bring it back, says, well, we'll make an altar, and tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord. Still trying to bring it back to worship of God. And tomorrow comes, and we're told the people rise early. And they sacrifice burnt offerings. And then they parted. They had food, they had drink, and then they got up to indulge in revelry. I don't really need to think too deeply about that. But what has happened now, all of a sudden, the people have reverted back to where they were in Egypt. They're following the practices they've grown up with. They have followed God, and when it came too difficult, they shot right all the way back to do what was done in Egypt. They reverted back. This is probably the most dangerous thing. It's just when we're heading out into something and we're going somewhere, suddenly we fly back. It's safer back here. It's more comfortable back here. This is where the people are. And God sees this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" That world is no different from the world we live in. For the world denies God. There it is. And Moses heads down the hill, down the mountain, as instructed by God, but first mediates. First of all, he intervenes. Because Moses doesn't just leave it at that. God has already said, "I have seen these people. They are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, a great nation." That promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Moses is still all there. But Moses sought the favour of the Lord. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make you descendants.'" And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses intervened. Moses mediated on behalf of the people who had turned against God, and God relented. There's lots in there about God's character. Not that he's a God who changes, but actually that he's a compassionate God. And he has someone there that mediated on behalf of the people. So he goes down the hill, down the mountain, picks up Joshua on the way, and Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting. He said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Having done that, having tried to start to restore the place, he then turns on Aaron and says, "What were you thinking of? What were you thinking of?" And Aaron says, "Don't be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, 'Take off your jewelry.' And then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf." Aaron had said, "You know how prone these people are to evil. A bad boy done it and ran away. They made me." We've seen this response in the Garden of Eden, where when God confronts man about eating the fruit, he says, "She made me." And when he speaks to Eve, he says, "The serpent made me." We've been through this before. Adam and Eve were together, and they ate together. But they blamed someone else, tried to justify their actions. And this is what Aaron's trying to do, try and justify what he's saying. So there's the world as it is today, the world as it was then, and we're still fighting for attention, for God's attention. We're still looking at this whole thing about looking for God. I've just finished reading a small book, very good book, written in 1953, written by Reverend Tom Allen, who was minister in North Kelvinside and then the Tron in Glasgow. And he speaks about mission and evangelism. And there he says, and he was part of the Tell Scotland campaign, the founder of the Tell Scotland campaign. And he says, we need to tell the confession to the spheres of the world. We need to share what it is, that who God is, to people. That was his driving force. It brings us to a point of discipleship. Our own discipleship. How do we find the one true God in a morass of stuff? And the only way of doing that is by sitting in discipleship of following him. When people are trained to recognize counterfeit money, they never handle the counterfeit notes. They always handle new notes. They know what's false by knowing intimately what is true. So in our discipleship, we need to follow the one true God. We need to focus on him. We need to follow him. We need to study his word. We need to be in prayer to him. And it's the same with stewardship. Stewardship's not just about looking for money. It's about all that we are focusing on God and what he has given us, to be in good stewardship with him. It's not about actually focusing on the building. It's about focusing on that one true God who will lead us in his ways. Said earlier that Moses was the mediator. Moses is the one that intervened to stop God from destroying his people, bringing disaster on them. What's the difference between today and then? The difference is Jesus Christ, who mediates on our behalf. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to us the message of reconciliation. So in dealing with this world, God gave of himself, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Why? It's simple, because God loves the world so much that he gives Jesus. And Jesus lives, dies, and rises again to bring the burden of sin onto his shoulders, our sin onto his shoulders. Rises again in the victory over death. And he is with the Father. He ascended to be with the Father. And will come again to rule and to reign over the world. But in the meantime, he is the mediator. He is the one that stepped into the place with God and asked God to relent. He's taken all the burden upon himself. He has been the ultimate sacrifice. So as we follow God, we do so in the name of Jesus, knowing that he is our mediator. Can we ever fill this place? Can we ever make a service on a Sunday morning booming with lots of people itching to hear about God, coming to worship him, putting aside all their other gods to focus on the one true God? I don't know. The world has changed. But we are still commissioned to make disciples out of all nations. That's still our commission. Our purpose is still to love God, to worship him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. These things have not changed. How we do that and when we do that are things that might have to change. But our focus must be on finding the one true God, for he will take us to the places that he wants us to be. We know that through Scripture. We can read that in all Scripture. And we give thanks that he gave his only Son to mediate for us, and he uses him to reconcile us to the one true God. Amen. And we continue with our offering. As we come to our prayers of thanksgiving and dedication, remember too the prayers that are on the prayer tree, and the prayer tree will come back through into the sanctuary again, and we'll be able to add more prayers to it. But remember those prayers. Our things of joy, we always can celebrate and rejoice that our God is a God of compassion who loves us first. And as from the Presbytery prayer diary we have this week, Kilwinning Old Parish Church, the Reverend Jeanette Whitecross and Isabel Beck as a deacon. And from Presbytery we pray and keep in mind the appraisal committee which Jeanette Whitecross convenes. From the Crossreach prayer circle, It's Dochas Project in Stornoway. It supports people with alcohol problems in their own home, helping them to maintain and sustain their tenancy. And things of concern, I've already mentioned one, the suicide bomb in Kabul. There's reports that since mid-November last year, there's an estimated 393,000 people trapped in eastern Ghouta have been subjected to airstrikes, shelling and bombardment on an almost daily basis by the government forces and its allies. These are just a couple of things out of the world which we look at, things of concern. But we all have things that are in our own minds, on our own hearts, and we bring them to the prayer as well. Let's pray. Living and eternal God, your name has been honoured through generations of praise and worship. Salvation declared, your name adored by many voices in many different ways. And so we add our voices now to worship and to thank you for peace which is beyond understanding and which has held us secure, for joy which defies description but which wells up from within to give you thanks and praise. Father, your love knows no limits, and we thank you for the joy of our faith. We thank you too for that laughter at the heart of our creation, the joy of knowing that despite all else, we belong to you and are yours now and forever. Father, we are surrounded by conflicting voices, pulling us every way, by contradictory voices, so that your still small voice is drowned out. Our faith is blunted, our vision blurred. Help us, your church, to listen for your voice, then to proclaim your invitation of mercy and grace to a world which worships many idols. Invade your church, Lord, that it may become what you want. We pray for people today whose lives are focused on the wrong things. We're always racing against the clock and would love time to focus on you. For people who devote their energies to the pursuit of false gods, seduced by money, fame, power, and would trample on others in the pursuit of them. As for people whose lives are disintegrating through no fault of their own, who are out of work, who are wearied by the demands put on them by work and family or lack of money, who are worried to distraction about illness, full of sorrow or under constant strain. We pray. God of peace, come to those who we name with your blessing. Give them that peace which passes all understanding. And Lord, this morning, as we present to you these gifts, a token of all that you have given us, we present these gifts and ourselves to be dedicated again in your name and to serve you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Let's worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, a time of worship, a time to celebrate, a time of joy. Be with us now as you send us from this place. Let us enable us to worship you, to glorify you, to enjoy you forever. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore.
Sing our
excellent news, the word leaves, all heaven declares.